Welcome to the New Life Seventh Day Adventist Church Podcast, where we elevate lives through the grace of Christ. We are located in Louisville, Kentucky, and our senior pastor is Jacques Francois. If you would like to connect with us, go to www.mynewlifesda.org. We pray this program is a blessing to you. God bless.
Let us pray as we ask God to bless our time together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we are so privileged. The mere fact, oh God, that you have stuck with us. The psalmist says you have never left us, nor have you ever forsaken us. We know, Lord, that there is no place we can go, whether we go to the ends of the earth, whether we take up the wings of an eagle and command it to fly away, whether we make our beds in hell, Lord, we are told that you are there. Lord, we were admonished today, have you all on your altar, a sacrifice laid. Lord, we realize that there are some things that we have held back. Now we have an opportunity to give you our all. Lord, you did not withhold anything from us. You sacrificed so much to the point where you sent your only begotten Son. And we're told that if we believe in him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, God, we're just asking that you will bless our time together, that as we have set our gaze upon these fragile pages that we call scripture, pray, Lord, that we will see a side of you that we have never seen, that we will witness the glories that we have never witnessed before. And Lord, most of all, pray, God, that you will break up the fallow ground of our hearts today, and I pray that we will be able to give it all to thee, the worst of us and even our best. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say amen and amen. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? We just praise God for our musicians and for our singers this morning as they have truly brought us to the throne room of grace. Today, I would like for us to continue our journey. We are literally at the end of our time in 1 Chronicles, where our theme has been Highway to a Renewed Faith. And so today, we are going to revel at Jesus' feet one more time, but for the last time in this particular book, 1 Chronicles. And at this time, I would like to summon your senses and invite your intellect to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I want us to look at a few verses there. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And then I want us to look at verses 2 and 3. And those passages of scripture will give us a running start in our time together in his word. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we're looking at verses 2 and 3. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. As the Spirit gives me strength today and as the Father gives me direction, I would like to speak to us from the subject less than ideal. Less than ideal. John Gettert, this past Thursday, was in a less than ideal situation. He was the Olympic coach for the United States for many years, and this past Thursday, he was indicted for over 20 counts against the young women who have served on those Olympic teams. He found himself in a less than ideal situation. He was charged with 20 counts of human trafficking. He was in a less than ideal situation. There were other charges that were brought against him in addition to the 20 counts of human trafficking. He was also charged with one count of first-degree sexual assault. He was also charged with one count of second-degree sexual assault. John Gettert found himself in a less than ideal situation. And being in that less than ideal situation, John Gettert decided that he would do something just as drastic and even more so. On the same day that these 24 charges were brought against him, John Gettert decided to commit suicide. John Gettert found himself in a less than ideal situation. And if we are honest with ourselves today, we can say that at some point in our lives, if we are not currently in that situation, we can testify that we find ourselves in less than ideal situations. Some of the situations that we find ourselves in are self-inflicted wounds, but there are other times that things happen to us that we did not have anything to do with it. There are existential threats that we are facing every single day, but we can testify that we ourselves find ourselves in less than ideal situations. If we go back to John Gettert, there is one thing that is abruptly true as we look at his particular situation, and that is that we will always find ourselves in less than ideal situations. Now, of course, the way that John Gettert handled his less than ideal situation will prompt us at times to ask certain questions. Number one, we will always ask the question, especially those of us who are a part of the community of faith, is it possible to still be saved after taking the drastic step of committing suicide? That is normally the first question that comes to mind, especially from those of us who are a part of the community of faith. And there are other questions that we can ask. Another question we can ask based on John Gettert's less than ideal situation is, what will I do if I find myself in a less than ideal situation? There are other questions. There is another question that we can ask, and that is, why is it that God allows me to face less than ideal situations? But there is another question that I think needs to be asked, and it is based on the fact that there are certain realities that we must be honest about if we are going to continue successfully on our journey. And that reality is this, that we will find ourselves in a less than ideal situation. But here is the question that is based on that reality, and that is this: how can I make my less than ideal situation and transform it into an ideal situation? Let me be a little more clear. Is it possible for me to experience a less than ideal situation and still somehow come out on the other side and still experience an ideal situation? Can I find myself at the bottom, but somehow God is able to transform my situation and make it so that I come out on top? Can I be behind and find myself at the forefront? Can I shed tears, but in the next moment find a reason to have joy? Can I transform my less than ideal situation into a situation that is ideal? That is important because we do face those realities where we are enduring less than ideal situations. There are times when we were not able to take care of our most basic needs, and we found ourselves in the dark because we were not able to pay the electric bill. We found an empty pantry because we did not have enough money to go to the supermarket. We found ourselves dealing with aches and pains. We found ourselves dealing with illnesses and sicknesses, and we had to endure the death of loved ones. We found ourselves in less than ideal situations. But we are always asking, how can I transform my less than ideal situation into an ideal situation? First Chronicles was written to a people who found themselves in a less than ideal situation, and they were asking some of the very questions that we have asked ourselves today. They found themselves being just released from the land of exile, and God made it so that they were able to return back to Jerusalem. But when they went back to Jerusalem, they found a city that had been tattered and torn for neglect over time, and because there were external enemies that were always trying to take advantage of their predicament, and they were wondering if they were still the people of promise. They were wondering if the covenant that God had made Abraham still applied to them. When they reminisced about their former glories, they were wondering if it was just that. Was it just former glory, or was it that God still had some future glories awaiting them? They were wondering if God still considered them blessed people. So the writer of 1 Chronicles decides that he would lift up the glory of David's kingdom to give them a renewed faith. He selectively chooses those moments that David was successful, and he left out those moments when David experienced defeat, not because he did not want the people to know that David experienced loss and defeat, and there were times when David found himself behind the eight ball. It was not because of that. The chronicler wanted the people to know that David was the ideal king, and as such, they should be able to look forward to another ideal king. They were wondering if their less than ideal situation could be transformed to an ideal situation. And here is the main message of this particular chapter here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And the main message is this, that we will find ourselves in less than ideal situations. And when we do, we have to seek God's ideal. Let me say that again. We will find ourselves in less than ideal situations. It is inevitable that we will find ourselves in less than ideal situations, but when we do, we have to, at that moment, seek God's ideal. And the question that we are asking of the text today is that when we find ourselves in less than ideal situations, how do we seek God's ideal? We first have to seek the spirituality of diligence. Verse number 9, this is after David had called all the assembly to him. David was actually about to experience the last few days of his rule over Jerusalem. And David had this ambition that he wanted to build the house of God. And David let it be known in earlier chapters, but God sent David a message letting him know that he was not the one that God had chosen to build the temple. But David decided to gather all the people, first of all, to let them know that his son Solomon was the one that God chose to be Israel's next king. But David also wanted the people to know that they were to lend a hand and to help Solomon as much as possible to get this temple built in God's honor. And so David gathers all of the people together and he admonishes the people. And in this particular chapter, David is lifted as a mosaic figure. He is looked upon as another Moses. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, before he dies, and as the people of God is about to go into the promised land, Moses reminds them again of what God's law says and how they are to apply God's law to their lives. As a matter of fact, the book of Deuteronomy, the name Deuteronomy rather, it literally means in the Hebrew, say it again. All Moses was doing in the book of Deuteronomy was he was repeating all of the commandments that God had given to his people in the book of Exodus. And right here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, when we read the first part of this chapter, we will realize that David is doing the same thing. He is repeating himself, because when we compare 1 Chronicles chapter 22 to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where we are right now, we will realize that David is doing nothing but repeating himself. He is saying it again. Another way that we know that David is being lifted up as a mosaic figure, because in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is at the cusp of leading the people into the promised land, and God informs Moses that even though his desire is to go into the promised land with God's people, that God was not going to allow him to go into the promised land. And here we are in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David had the desire to build God a new temple, but God informs David that he was not the one that was chosen to build the temple. And so David now is being lifted up as a mosaic figure. Moses passes the mantle to Joshua, and David in this chapter passes the mantle to his son Solomon, and David now is letting the people of God know that God does want his temple to be built. But even though they may find themselves in a less than ideal situation, they have to now seek the ideal of God. So the first way that we seek God's ideal is to seek spiritual diligence. In verse number nine, the word of the Lord, and this is David speaking, he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Now, here in this passage of scripture, David is literally giving Solomon, his son, a spiritual plan. But it's not the typical spiritual plan that we tend to think of when we conjure up the thought of a spiritual plan in our minds. When we think of a spiritual plan, we think about a regimen of prayer and a regimen of Bible study and a regimen of worship. But not that those things are not necessary nor important to David, but David gives Solomon a more nuanced spiritual plan. He tells his son Solomon to develop the spirituality of diligence. Notice these operative phrases that David uses in verse number 9. He first tells Solomon to know the God of your father. That word "know" in the Hebrew, it comes from yada, which reading books or reading magazines or sitting in front of our teacher for instruction. This type of knowing is a more intimate type of knowing. It's the type of knowing that you come to by observing, by listening, by experiencing. And so David tells his son Solomon, he says, know God by observing God. Children of God, one of the things that we fail to do is to take stock as to how God operates when we find ourselves in a particular situation. For all we know is that things worked out the way that they were supposed to work out. But what exactly did God do in order for that thing to work out? How does God respond in one situation compared to how he responds in other situations? A lot of times we need to take the time and make the effort to see exactly what God is doing in various situations. We need to observe how God speaks to us when we find ourselves in precarious moments. We need to observe how God works things out when we find things going awry. How long does God take to answer certain prayers? And how quickly does he respond to our needs? How does God work? We need to observe how God works, and that's how we will truly get to know our God. Here's another operative phrase that David used when he gives his son this spiritual prescription, this spirituality of diligence. He says to him, serve him with a single mind and a willing heart. The root word for serve in the Hebrew is avad, and it is where we also get the Hebrew word for slave. This word denotes this idea of tilling or toiling. In other words, it is going to take some diligent effort, some meticulous effort on our part in order to serve our God. It goes beyond just us doing what God asks us to do, but we go to the extent that when God gives us instruction, that we meticulously do every single thing that God asks us to do. We cross every single T and we dot every single I, and we go beyond the call of duty. We don't just move the chair from one end of the room to the other end of the room. We make sure that when we move that chair from one end of the room to the next end of the room, that we put that chair in a particular order, that we make sure that we align it with the other pieces of furniture that is in that particular space. We toil and we go out of our way to serve God. And David said, do it with a single mind and a willing heart. Do it with a made up mind and do it without holding anything back. So we have to know God by observing our God, and we have to serve him in a way where it becomes a meticulous type of serving, where we are tilling or we are toiling and we are doing everything and even more that our God is asking us to do. And here's the third operative phrase that David uses. He says to Solomon, he says, if you seek him, he will be found of you. This Hebrew word, darash, to seek, is not just to look for or to search. It literally means to seek with care. It means to investigate. You are trying to assemble all of the evidence into one space before you make a determination. You are going exactly where the evidence is pointing you. You, in other words, when you put all this stuff together, the knowing God by observing him, the serving him as though you are toiling, and the seeking him with care as though you are performing an investigation, the operative word here is diligence. We are experiencing, or David rather is experiencing, the spirituality of diligence. Let me tell you why diligence is so important, children of God, because diligence keeps us moving forward without having to turn back. Let me say it differently. Diligence allows us to press towards success without having to do certain things again. Diligence makes sure that we experience success every single step of the way with the least amount of setbacks. Let me give you an example. There is a system that I use in order to develop my sermons. And if I don't follow my system meticulously, what's going to end up happening is I'm going to end up giving you a Friday night special. In other words, I'm going to be toiling through the night on Friday night, and sometime Saturday morning, I'm going to be getting up trying to get my sermon together just so that I can have something to present to you. But that is based on my lack of diligence whenever that takes place. See, on Sunday, I read the text over and over and over again. I read it from other translations, and then I take the time to write down what my thoughts are and how the text made me feel. And I write down any questions that I may have that are implanted in the text. And I take the time to do all those things on Sunday. On Monday, I do my exegetical work. I look up the Hebrew word. I look up the Greek word if I'm preaching from a New Testament passage of scripture. Then I go and study the culture and I look at what was happening in that time period, what was happening historically, what was it that made the biblical writer write this particular passage of scripture. And then on that day, I am trying to formulate in my mind some type of basic type of theology. That's what I do on Monday. Then on Tuesday, I sit down and I write out my outline. I try to figure out what my introduction is going to be. And then I try to figure out what the three main points I want to make in the passage of scripture. That's what I do on Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, I sit down and I try to figure out what my illustrations are going to be on Wednesday. And then on Thursday, I write out an actual manuscript on Thursday. If I am not diligent to the system, what will end up happening? As I'm missing a step here and a step there, it's impacting how I'm able to prepare. So if I don't do Sunday's work on Sunday, then I'll find myself doing Sunday and Monday's work on Monday. If I don't do Sunday's work on Sunday nor Monday's work on Monday, I'll find myself on Tuesday trying to do Sunday's work on Tuesday and Monday's work on Tuesday and Tuesday's work on Tuesday. If I don't stay diligent, I will find myself trying to make up for what I did not accomplish on the previous days. And David is saying to King Solomon that if you are not diligent, you will find yourself trying to make up for the things that you were not diligent in doing, and therefore it is going to affect your spirituality. Spirituality goes beyond just reading your Bible every single day. Spirituality goes beyond just praying every single day. Spirituality goes beyond just singing those songs of Zion as much as you can. Spirituality says that I have to pray now in a very meticulous way. I have to be diligent about my prayer, because if I find myself not being as diligent as God will have me to be, I will find myself behind the eight ball. Therefore, now when I could have requested that of what I needed God to do, now I find myself crying out and begging God to do what I should have asked him to do on yesterday. Children of God, if we find ourselves in a less than ideal situation, we have to seek God. We have to seek God's ideal by adopting the spirituality of diligence. Here's the second thing that we have to do as we seek God's ideal. When we find ourselves in less than ideal situations, we have to adopt the strategy of detail. This is so important, children of God, because when we get to verses 11 through 19, we will notice something, and it is a big cluster to read, but I want to kind of summarize what is taking place in verses 11 through 19. What David does at this moment now, after he admonishes his son to develop this spirituality of diligence, what David does now is he hands his son the blueprint of what the temple is supposed to look like. Notice, if you were to peruse through verses 11 through 19, David made provisions for the vestibule, for the treasury rooms, for the upper chambers and for the inner chambers, and for the place where the mercy seat was going to be. He even made provisions for the priests' chambers and how the treasuries were going to be handled. David meticulously wrote down and diligently wrote down every single detail that was associated with this new edifice that was supposed to be built. And David made sure that there was nothing left out. And here's the thing. Because when we get to verse number 14, after David hands the plans to King Solomon to let him know how every single part of this temple was supposed to look like, David goes even further by telling King Solomon how much gold, how much the gold is supposed to weigh that was supposed to overlay every single item in the sanctuary. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you, because I thought it was so interesting that David would tell King Solomon, or his son Solomon, how much everything was supposed to weigh that was in the new temple. Now, here it is. Whenever We are trying to build something. Whenever we are trying to do something new, whenever we are trying to accomplish something, our main question is, how much am I supposed to sacrifice, or how much is this going to take? But we don't consider how much is going to weigh down on me. There's an adage that says that an elephant always looks small far away, but as you get closer and closer to this elephant, you realize just how big the elephant is, but also you realize how much of a heavy burden this is going to be. David did not tell Solomon how much gold that he needed in order to overlay every single piece of furniture in the sanctuary. Instead, he told them how much the gold was supposed to weigh, how heavy the gold was supposed to be. And children of God, when we take on the strategy of detail, that means that there are certain questions that we need to ask. We need to go beyond just saying how much, but how heavy. I want to illustrate it to you this way. Some years ago, when my family and I were still living in Birmingham, and this is before I started pastoring, there was a couple that we knew who were in the process of moving, and they had some items that were in their home that they were trying to move to their new place, and they did not have a truck. And at that time, I drove a small white pickup truck. So they called me one Sunday afternoon and they said to me, "We just have a few items that we need to move from our new place from my old place to the new place." They said that the new place, number one, is not far away from the old place, and it's only a few items, so we need only about 30 or 40 minutes of your time. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I can do that. I can give up 30 or 40 minutes of my time. I hop into the pickup truck and I head over to their house. And when I walked into their home, they did tell the truth. It was only a few items, but they were very heavy items. They had this big old hutch that needed to be moved from their upstairs bedroom downstairs and into the back of the truck. And I promise you, after we moved those three or four items, I felt like I had cracked my back. And that's because when they called me, I was only under the illusion that it was only going to take a little bit of my time. So I calculated how many minutes of my time it was going to take. Then I calculated how many miles I was going to have to drive between their old place and their new place. And I calculated the quantity of the things that they had to move in the house. But I never asked myself how heavy these items were going to be. I never asked myself how much of a burden that I was going to have to take on in order to do this thing. And that's because I was focused on the wrong question. I was focused on how much time I was going to have to lose as compared to how heavy the consequence was going to be. There are times, even in our lives, that we may say to ourselves, well, it's only $20. So in our mind, it's really not that much, until we get to the end of the month and we are running out of month because it seems as though there's more month than it is money. Am I telling the truth? And we are thinking back to that moment when we squandered that $20. And now we are living under the burden of knowing that if I only had that $20, what I can do right now. I could have put some gas in my car so that I can get where I needed to be. There was a snack that I could have bought for my children because now they're hungry and I'm out of money. And we are focused on how much and not how heavy. David said to Solomon, he says, "I don't want you to worry about how much gold you have to spend. I want you to think about how heavy it's going to be." And children of God, if we are detailed, If we adopt the strategy of detail when we find ourselves in less than ideal situations, let me tell you what will happen. As we are trying to move beyond that less than ideal situation, we are no longer going to be asking, how much do I have to sacrifice? But if I take this step, how heavy the burden is going to be? How heavy is the consequence going to be if I don't make the right move? If I make the wrong decision, how much is that going to set me back? And how heavy the load is going to be in order for me to carry just to climb myself out of that situation again. Children of God, don't ask how much, but ask how heavy. So we have to adopt the spirituality of diligence. We have to adopt the strategy of detail. And when we find ourselves in less than ideal situations, we have to seek God's ideal by adopting strength of dependence. You know, we are some very interesting creatures because even when we know we don't know how to do certain things, we still don't want to seek any advice nor wisdom from those who knows better than us. We still try to do everything on our own. You know, us men, we tend to be guilty of that. We could be lost as all get out, but we will not stop and ask for any directions. And that's because we tend to be independent as opposed to dependent. And what the passage is teaching us today is that weakness is not when you are dependent, but there is a strength when you depend on God. When we look at verse number 20 in this chapter 28 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." When we read this particular verse very carefully, we will realize that this particular passage renders a contradiction, because David implies that Solomon's strength will be derived on dependence of God. There was a situation, and before I get to that, I just want to talk about some of the things in this passage, and excuse me, verse number 20, David says, be strong and of courage. Now, when we think about courage, we think about being valiant and we think about being unafraid, but I want you to know that courage is not the lack of fear, but rather courage is when we press ahead even when we are afraid. That is courage. Courage says that even if there is a possibility that this thing will not work out, I'm still going to press forward anyhow. Courage says that there are some dangers lurking around the corner, but I'm going to continue to walk down the street anyhow because I got to get to my next destination. That is courage. Courage says that I'm going to endure whatever the ramifications are, and I will not quit. I will not wilt. I will not turn back. I will not give in, and I will not give up. That is courage. David says to his son Solomon, he says, be strong and of good courage. And then he says to him, do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, he will be with you. There's a story of a man who was involved in a bar fight. When he was in the bar, things seemed as though they were going well, and there were a lot of people who were crowding him. The ladies looked as though they had taken notice of him, and before you know it, he was surrounded by all of these pretty women, and things looked as though they were going well, until there was another gentleman who, for some reason, for some unforeseen reason, had a problem with him, and then they got into this tussle and this fight. So this man now finds himself going from a situation where things look as though they are going well, and now he is scrapping on the floor trying to fight for his life. And out of nowhere, unbeknownst to him, his friend happened to be in that bar, but he was with another party, and his friend noticed that he was in trouble, and his friend came over and helped him. But the friend now got upset that his friend came and helped him and fought for him and rescued him. Why? Because when the friend came to help him, he looked weak. Children of God, when God helps us, it's not so much that we are weak. God helps us because there is strength when we learn how to depend on him. You remember what the Apostle Paul says? He says that there was a moment that lest he should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that he received and by the revelations that he was sharing, that God gave him a thorn in his flesh and a messenger of Satan was sent to rebuff him. Do y'all remember that? And then Paul goes on to say that concerning this thing, he asks God on three different occasions to remove this thorn that was in his flesh, and God responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, Paul goes on to say, he said that I will gladly now boast in my infirmities. I will now brag about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then he goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. I take pleasure in my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecutions, in my moments of distress. For Christ's sake, he says, because when I am weak, that's the moment when I am made strong, because God's strength is perfected in the course of his weaknesses. And children of God, I want you to know that we have to develop a strength that comes from depending on God. It may seem contradictory, but I want you to know that our strength is developed as we submit to the perfect will of God. When we on purpose make ourselves weak, when we now are admitting that we don't have all the answers and that we need help from a divine power, why else do you pray if you can do it by yourself? When you get down on your knees and when you say, "Heavenly Father," you are saying that I can't do it. You are basically admitting that you can't fix it. There is a strength dependence on God. And all this passage is just letting us know is that just like God's people found themselves in a less than ideal situation, as they were wondering if God still had his divine hand on them, they were still wondering if God still had a future glory in mind for them. They knew about the former glory, but as they are looking at the tattered and torn walls of Jerusalem, they are now wondering if the covenant that applied to their father Abraham still applied to them. They were wondering if God still intended to send one through their lineage that would be a blessing to the entire nation. They were wondering that if God would bless those who blessed them and curse those who cursed them. They were wondering now, as their numbers had now gotten smaller as a result of the hardship that they had faced in the different lands, they were now wondering if God still had it so in mind that they would be like the stars of heaven and like the sands of the sea. They were wondering now, as they were facing this less than ideal situation. So the writer of 1 Chronicles says, look at David. Look to a past
glory so that you can look forward to a future glory. Look at David. Look at the glories of this king so that even though he's dead now, you can look forward to the glory of a future king. This particular book had Christological undertones in that. It was not only pointing backward to David, but it was pointing forward to Christ. It was not only pointing backward to a king in times past, but it was now pointing forward to a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. It was not pointing backwards to a king that was giving his son advice, but it was pointing forward to a king that was giving his people the wisdom that they needed. It was not pointing backwards to a king that was looking to build a temple, but it was pointing forward to a king that was building a temple without hands. God was showing his people that even though they were facing a less than ideal situation, that God still had an ideal glory for his people. And here it is. I want you to know that this same person who was giving Solomon all this advice, he understood what it looked like to be in a less than ideal situation and now being able to look forward to an ideal situation, because it was the same person, King David, who wrote these words, "I will look to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." This was the same person who said, "I was young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." This is the same person who said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy always come in the morning time." This is the same person who said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And there were others who knew about what it meant to face a less than ideal situation. Job knew exactly what it meant to face a less than ideal situation, but Job knew how to handle himself when he was in that less than ideal situation. It was Job who said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Joseph knew what it meant to face a less than ideal situation. Joseph said, "You meant it for my evil, but God meant it for good." The Syrophoenician woman, she knew what it was like to face a less than ideal situation. She said, "Even if I can't get the children's bread, I'll take the posture of a dog and I'll take the crumbs from the master's table." Blind Bartimaeus knew what it meant to face a less than ideal situation, because when Jesus came walking down that dusty road of Galilee, it was blind Bartimaeus who said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when people are trying to quiet you down, you still got to be like blind Bartimaeus, who cries out the louder and the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The woman with the issue of blood, she knew what it meant to face a less than ideal situation, because in her mind she said, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be made whole." And children of God, Jesus knows that we are facing less than ideal situations. As a matter of fact, we are facing the less than ideal situation of sin and of death. And Jesus came to this dusty, dark road, and he walked the streets of Galilee. Jesus took on the persona of a human. Jesus took a step down. Jesus took a demotion just so that he can pitch his tent among men. And the songwriter says that he allowed himself to be stretched wide, and he allowed himself to be hung high, and for you and me and for our sins, he died. But the story doesn't start there, because we know based from the biblical text that early Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in his hands. Jesus knows what it's like to face an ideal situation. But children of God, I am here to tell you that when we find ourselves in a less than ideal situation, and we will find ourselves in a less than ideal situation, that we handle it by seeking the ideal of God. So now we have to adopt the spirituality of diligence. We have to adopt the strategy of detail, and we have to lean on the strength of dependence. Children of God, just like the psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy always comes in the morning time. And I want to tell you this, these are not just words, but these are promises that we can bank our life on. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 65, he says, "Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Before you even know that you got a problem, God already has a solution to the problem. There is nothing that you and I face that catches God off guard. God already has a plan. God already has a promise. God already has a solution. God's salvation is already nigh. God knows what it means when he sees his children facing less than ideal situations. And children of God, our faith may be like the faith of the children of Israel. Our faith may have taken a beating. Our faith may be battered and bruised. Our faith may be tattered and torn. Our faith may have been shattered, and now we find it in pieces. But I want you to know that just like the chronicler lifted up this king, this ideal king, we don't have to look forward to an ideal king. We can look up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now, because of the power of our King, we can reimagine a brighter future. So weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning time. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I am just so grateful for your word today. Lord, for the first time, I saw the spirituality of just sticking with it, of being committed, of being diligent. For the first time, Lord, I saw that being detailed is a godly strategy for not just considering how much, but how heavy. And we realize, Lord, that there are burdens that we have to bear, but we don't have to bear them alone because you are right by our side. And Lord, there is a strength by depending on thee. Now, Father, I'm just asking for a special blessing among your people, Lord, because I don't know where your people are located, but I do know that your people are facing less than ideal situations. There's a family member, oh God, right now who is crying over a lost loved one. There is a mother who is weeping because she doesn't know how to provide the next meal for her child. There is a father, O Lord, who is at his wit's end because it looks as though his family is going to be adversely affected if he is not able to find work or find some source of income anytime soon. There is a grandparent, there is a parent in the hospital right now holding the hand of their child or their grandchild. There is a loved one now who is talking through FaceTime to a relative, a loved one who is literally dying from COVID-19. Father, there is someone of African American descent, someone who is of color, who is experiencing injustice and oppression right now. Father, we are told that outside of the borders of this United States, there are over 20 million people who are still in slavery. Father, just like this pandemic, COVID-19, took this globe unawares, Lord, there are other global pandemics that there is no vaccination or cure for. Lord, there is the pandemic of sin. There is
the pandemic of hatred. There is the pandemic of oppression, Lord. All these things are swirling around in our atmosphere right now, and we are breathing the toxicity of these fumes. But Lord, we're asking that you will come through for us. Lord, we don't know exactly what you have in store for us, but we do know that you do have a brighter tomorrow, a brighter future. Lord, we may be facing less than ideal, but Lord, we know that there is a godly ideal for your people. Now, Father, please smile upon your people. Please take us by the hand and lead us into your everlasting kingdom. Please swing open the heavenly gates and invite us in. We are looking forward to that day when you will pierce the sky. The writer says, behold, he shall come quickly, and he that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Lord, we look forward to that day when a crown will be placed on our heads, and we will be given a new robe and new shoes, and we're going to receive a rock with our name on it, and nobody will know that name except for us and you. Father, we look forward to that day when we will no longer be affected by the finiteness of time, but yet we will be able to reign with thee on the time zone of eternity. Lord, we look forward to that day when you will pierce the sky and take us back home. Now, Lord, help us to hold on to your unchanging hand until then. We know that the way will be turbulent. We know that the way will get rocky at times. We know that there will be some jagged rocks that we will have to climb. But God, help us to keep our hand in your hand. Thank you, God, for all that you do and who you are. Thank you for your promises, because we know that they are sure. Now, Lord, under the sound of my voice, there may be some man, some woman, some boy, some girl who is listening, who have witnessed the power of the word of God today. And they may find themselves in a less than ideal situation. And they know, Father, that in order for them to take that next step, that it must be a step found only in Jesus the Christ. And they want to move beyond the periphery. They want to move beyond where they are right now. And they want to take that step to put their hands in the unchanging hands of God. I'm speaking to that man. I'm speaking to that woman. I'm speaking to that girl and to that boy. If that is your desire and you want to connect with the New Life Seventh-day Adventist Church, please go to www.mynewlifesda.org. Click on that button that says connect, and there indicate how you would like to take that next step. Maybe you need Bible study. Please indicate it on that form. Maybe you need special prayer. Please allow the saints and the prayer warriors to pray for you. Indicate it on that form. Maybe you would like to be baptized, if that's your desire, and you want to go down into the watery grave of baptism and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. If that's your desire, please indicate it on that form. Or you may be looking for a place to worship and to spiritually develop. If that's your desire and you're already a part of the Sisterhood of Faith in the Adventist, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you just want to transfer your membership, please indicate it there. But if you're outside of the Sisterhood of Faith, please indicate it on that form, and you can come in either by baptism or profession of faith. Whatever your desire is, please go www.mynewlifesda.org and click on that button that says connect. And because of pandemic, we can't touch each other personally, but we can still connect, because God has provided a space for us to be able to fellowship and to be with one another. If that's your desire, please go there. And God, as your people move, as your people make their decision, as they decide to make heaven their ultimate home, I pray, Lord, that you will not allow them to wait nor to tarry. Father, today, if they have heard your voice, may they not harden their hearts. But instead, oh God, I pray, oh Lord, that you will push them, lead them, inspire them. And I pray, God, that when all is said and done, we will all be able to look back. We will all be able to sit at the welcome table and share with one another how we made it over. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say amen and amen.